Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for meditation this morning comes from the Gospel according to St. John, the 6th chapter. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Among the many writings of Martin Luther, there's a volume entitled Table Talks. Table Talks is a gathering of Luther's saying and provoking thoughts as recorded by those who gathered with him at the dinner table and also at other various events. One of Luther's thoughts is as follows. The world is like a drunken peasant. If you lift him into the saddle on one side, he will fall off on the other side. One can't help him, no matter how one tries. He wants to be the devil's. Well, when it comes to preaching sanctification, Lutheran preachers, when lifted into the saddle, often fall off one side or the other. Sanctification is defined in a wide and a narrow sense. In the wide sense, sanctification is everything that the Holy Spirit does in you and for you by God's grace, creating life-saving faith within you, forgiving your sins, and regenerating you into a new man, a new person. It's a lifelong process, and it begins at the moment you were called to faith by the gospel, and it will continue until it's brought to culmination on the last day. It's not what you do. It's all about God, the Holy Spirit, working in you and for you. As you well know, you cannot believe in Jesus Christ, your Lord, by your own reason or strength. You didn't make the call. It was the Holy Spirit that called you through the preaching of the gospel. It was the Holy Spirit delivering Jesus' gifts, one on the cross, to you, sanctifying you, and keeping you in the true faith. But in our gospel text this morning, five different times, Jesus uses the words, "Come to me." Is Jesus saying that man needs to cooperate in his salvation? That you have to go out and seek Jesus and come to him first before you can be sanctified? Well, according to St. Paul, it is still God who makes the first move. God steps toward you because you have no life in you. Paul writes to the Colossians, "You who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive." And to the Ephesians, he writes, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." You see, Paul doesn't say that you're sick. He doesn't say that you were crippled. He says you were dead. And you know a dead man cannot resuscitate himself, let alone come to Jesus. God alone, in his rich love and mercy, comes to you, regenerating you, making you alive. And this is all part of sanctification in the wide sense. When Jesus says, "Come to me," he's speaking to you and I, poor, miserable sinners, not just crippled or sick, but dead in our trespasses, bidding you to come and receive his gifts. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, but whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus also says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out." And he says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Make no mistake, like the Jews did in our text, Jesus is not the son of Joseph. He is the son of the living God. He is the God, the living God, and the true source of all life. And not just life on earth, but eternal life. So it's not about you coming, but the Father giving you to Jesus as a gift, and then drawing you to Jesus. By the work of the Holy Spirit, the Father creates saving faith in you, taking you from death back to life. Jesus is the living bread come down from heaven to feed and save your sin-sick soul. And for his sake, he makes you holy before God, meaning you are sanctified. Now, sanctification in the narrow sense is quite a different animal. It is a lifelong spiritual growth that follows the call to faith by the Holy Spirit and justification. By God's grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Christian cooperates in work. Yes, cooperates in work. Now, you'll tell me, St. Paul says, "For grace alone have you been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works." But we always stop right there. We never go on to the next verse because it makes us uncomfortable. Paul continues, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You were created to do good works. Now, it is true, these works do not save you, but good works follow faith. St. James writes, "Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Now, the Lutheran reformers knew this. In the Augsburg Confession, they write, "Furthermore, we teach that it is necessary to do good works. This does not mean that we merit grace by doing good works, but because it is God's will. It is only by faith and nothing else that forgiveness of sins is apprehended. The Holy Spirit is received through faith, hearts are renewed and given new affections, and then they are able to bring forth good works." And you see, this is where the Lutheran pastors in the history have fallen off the horse on one side or the other. At one time, the preachers thought it was their responsibility that the hearers were better Christians. They thought they needed to create better Christians who would go out and do more good works. So they would preach some law and gospel at the beginning, but then the rest of the sermon became a list of moral instructions on all the different good works you should do. And it left the impression that the gospel was not enough to save you. At that point, the preacher had slipped out of the saddle and was on the ground looking up. But when they finally recognized that what they were preaching was works righteousness, well, they swung back the other way, back into the saddle, focus on dividing law and gospel so precisely that there was no mention of the law or good works in at least the whole second half of the sermon. Because they feared if someone suggested good works near the end of the sermon, it might destroy a person's faith and steal their salvation. At this point, sermons became nothing more than, you are a sinner, Jesus died for you, go in peace. Lather, rinse, repeat. They had slidden off the horse on the other side. With no mention of the third use of God's law, that is, the law as a guide to a God-pleasing Christian life, they were merely receiving all gospel and never being convicted of their sin. So that brings us to our epistle text this morning. In the text, Paul presupposes the gospel. It was just two chapters earlier that he attested that you are saved by grace alone, not of your works. He knows that the Holy Spirit has come to you in the waters of baptism, regenerating you and creating faith in you. He knows that you are sanctified for the sake of Jesus' life, suffering, death, and resurrection from the dead. And because of all these undeserved gracious gifts that have been poured out upon you, in our text, Paul exhorts you to live a God-pleasing life. He says, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in their futility of their minds. Now you can grab your insert and look through the epistle lesson and pick out your sins. They're all listed there, a few of them, sensuality, greed, impurity, deceitful desires, telling lies about your neighbor, anger, corrupt talk. What would Paul say to us today as confessing Christians when he sees our interactions with our brothers and sisters in Christ? He would say, that is not how you learned Christ. Repent. Drown that old stubborn man in the waters of baptism and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We must no longer reject the Holy Spirit and the work that He is doing in our lives, but rather be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You see, God doesn't need your good works, but your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, they need them. Your neighbor, he needs your good works. Are they going to save you? No, but your brothers and sisters are hurting, and they have a need. And God has prepared all of these in advance for you. Can you do it alone? Well, of course not. Only Jesus could live a perfect life. That old Adam is stubborn and strong, but your baptism is stronger. You are justified. You are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And that same Holy Spirit strengthens you to live a God-pleasing life. You may have thought it odd that we began our service this morning with an Advent hymn. But Advent is not only about awaiting a baby to be born in a manger in Bethlehem. We await for the bread of life that came down from heaven once. We wait on that bread of life to come down from heaven again, who will raise you from the dead on the last day. You have Jesus' promise. He says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus bids you. The table is prepared. He bids you come to me. Just as the angel touched Elijah in the wilderness and said, "Arise and eat. Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." Living a Christian life and living by doing works of faith, that's a journey that's too great for you and I on our own. Jesus bids you come, eat and drink of his body and blood, given and shed for you to strengthen you for the journey, to forgive your sins, and to keep you in the true faith until he comes again and raises you up on the last day. And then we will recline with all those saints who have gone before, reclining at the feast in his kingdom that has no end. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.